That's probably the greatest understatement we'll ever say, how great God is. Incredibly great, so much greater than we would even give him credit for or understand. I mean, I sit there and try to sing the songs and think through the songs, you know, because I'm trying to worship through these songs. And how great is God? And truly, how great is God? How great is God to you? You know, we're talking about this kind of theme that God put on our hearts as pastors for the church this coming year, you know, together in Christ. And that's, like I've said before, it's so simple, such a simple theme, and yet it's such an important theme for us. It's such an important theme for the kingdom of God. It's such an important theme for our country. It's such an important theme for our city. It's such an important theme for us. Because quite honestly, as you know, I mean, this week's been kind of a crazy week, and yet it's not. It's a normal week in the world. You know, we might not have had times where people are storming our Capitol building, but it's normal. Like, this is normal. This is the world we live in. It's filled with sin. It's filled with chaos. It's filled with uncertainty. It's filled with discouragement. It's filled with injustice. It always has been since the fall of Adam and Eve, and it's always going to be until Christ returns and makes it all new again. It's just the way it is. There's no denying that. This is not something that, you know, should blow us away, and it's not something that should cause us to be unsettled. It's just not. It's just normal, because the truth of the matter is that the world needs a savior, right? The world needs a savior. We don't need political answers. We don't need the right political parties. I could go on and on and on, and I'd get more frustrated as I went because of the lack of ability to understand how powerful Jesus Christ is and how powerful he is through his church. We've so much lost track of that, that the change agent in the world for good, for righteousness, for God's glory is the church. That's the truth. And so if we don't get back to that, then if we don't get back to walking together in Christ for his glory, then we just get torn down and we plod along kind of right in the mud and the muck of the world, just like everybody else does. And so we've got some important things to deal with if we're going to actually be what God created us to be. And one of the things that we have to deal with is the Bible. I mean, this week I had a kind of a crazy process. I mean, I always have an interesting process to come to the place where God wants me to share. And it's different every week. This week I had studied actually a completely different subject, a completely different passage. And then as Pastor Max and I were praying Thursday morning, the Lord made it really clear that he wanted me to share about together in the Word. And, you know, I love the Bible, by the way. I know it sounds funny for your pastor to say that, but it's not because I'm a pastor that I love the Bible. I love the Bible because when I wasn't a pastor and when I was broken and when I wasn't walking with Christ and when I was desperately needy in my life for something, it was the Bible that God used to change me. And so I've always loved the Bible. And so there's always these passages of scriptures that mean a lot to me when I go to look at the Bible and talk about the Bible. And I thought really God was going to take me to some of these passages because they're so powerful. I mean, passages like 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good word or every good work. Don't you love that verse? The setting of that verse, by the way, is incredibly powerful, because before that we read about how the world doesn't want to hear it anymore and doesn't want to receive it anymore, and how ineffective the word seems to be to the world, but to us. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is powerful to the equipping and the rebuking and all the things that need to be done so that we would be adequate. Now, is that not crucial to us today, to know that the Word of God is God's Word and it is what we need if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, powerful. I mean, Hebrews 4, just powerful words, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Wow. Isn't that true? You ever spent much time in the Bible? I mean, have you ever had the Bible search you? Isn't it interesting that when you read the Bible, and I love how we have kind of turned it all today. You know, Lord, open your word to us and teach us, because we need to learn and we need to have knowledge. You ever pray that prayer? It's a good prayer. It's not a bad prayer. Only to open the Bible and have him not teach you anything except what you really are and how you really need to respond to him. Searches you out, divides the bone and the marrow, soul and spirit, divides the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Nothing like reading your Bible with your wife. Beth and I had a chance to read our Bibles together yesterday morning, sitting on the couch. And at the end of this little daily reading that Beth and I do, there's a little place that says, so how does that speak to you? What did God say to you? And man, it was amazing that we read the same exact passages and God spoke to us two completely different ways. It's just, isn't it amazing how living and active the word of God is? And so I thought, you know, those would be a couple of passages I might go to. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and light unto my path. I thought about all those things. And as I processed and looked through the scriptures, God led me to a completely different passage, one that honestly I probably wouldn't have considered before. It sure has blessed me. And man, I pray that God will speak to us. I pray that he'll let us hear again what his word means to us and how desperate we are for it. Because I gotta tell you, I spend time with people that ask me questions. They wanna know, how are we supposed to respond to what's going on in our country? They wanna know, how do we have stability in this broken world? I mean, they wanna know how to have hope, and they're clawing and they're scratching to hold themselves solid in a world where nothing is solid. But they're not scratching and clawing to hold themselves solid with Christ. It's so true. It's so true. Man, we say that God is glorious. How great thou art. We sing it. Some of us that have been around church a long time remember it just as the old kind of steady, how great you art hymn that's been just a rock of foundation, if you will, in the way we sing things. We sing it differently a little bit today. Isaiah and the praise team sing a little bit differently, and we all go, yes, how great thou art. Except we don't mean it most of the time. We just don't mean it most of the time, because if God is great, then what are we scared of? And if God is great, then why don't we have peace? And if God is great, then why are we so consumed with the things of this world instead of being consumed with him? If God is great, why is the church so ineffective? And I'll be quite honest with you, part of it is because we don't know and value and spend time in the word. So turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to look at verses 89 through 96 this morning. Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. We're just going to see what it says about the word. Psalm 119, verse 89. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, not just as individuals, but as your church, as your body. And Lord, we do live in a tumultuous, wicked, sinful, hateful world. And quite honestly, Lord God, if you don't reveal your truth to us, and if you don't reveal yourself to us, and if we don't seek you through your word, we are going to implode. And the life of Christ and the light that shines in us is going to dim. And we're going to look very much like the world and think very much like the world and act very much like the world because we don't know any better. And how I pray, Lord God, that you would reveal again the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the power of your word and give us a renewed hunger for your word. Allow us to understand, Lord God, that you have given this to us that we might have life and that our hearts and our minds might be fixed in the right places on you and not torn away by the world. Lord, please help us. And I pray for those that are here that don't know Christ, that even as we speak about your word, the power of it, that you would draw them to Christ. Draw them to salvation. Set them free from sin and judgment. Allow them to know that the hope that is in Christ is far greater than anything else that could come against them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for what you're going to do. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Think about this first little phrase. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That word settled just means fixed or stands. Forever, O Lord, your word is fixed in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word stands in heaven. In other words, God's word is completed and full and fixed and stable in heaven. It's not uncertain. It's not instable. It's not this maybe kind of thing. You know, I've spent enough years talking to people and sharing the word of God with them to know that many people go, well, I know what that's what the Bible says, but that can't be practical. It can't really work. It can't be true. I can't really trust it. I've got a brain. I've got a way of thinking. I've seen how the world works. I know how this is going to happen. And the truth of the matter is no matter what you think, no matter what you understand with your infinite wisdom, no matter what you control with your matchless strength, your understanding and your strength are nothing. I mean, we are a blip. The Bible describes us as sheep. The Bible describes us as grass of the field, flowers of the field. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. The Bible says, actually, what is man that God, you are mindful of him? Because we are nothing. I mean, we really are passing through this world. And we are literally at the mercies of forces that are so much beyond us that there's no possible way that we could convince ourselves that we are our own success, we are our own strength, we are our own wisdom. And yet God has given us his word and we still go, eh. And I marvel because quite honestly, if you actually read the Bible, if you actually spend time, and I'm not talking about occasionally, I'm talking about reading the Bible consistently, day after day, week after week, year after year, year after year, year after year. I mean, sometimes people will be talking to me and they'll say, well, have you ever read the Bible through in a year? I've read the Bible through in a year many times. Sometimes they ask me, have you ever read the whole Bible? I've read the whole Bible many, many times. Do I know it all? I wish I did. I don't know how you would. It's inexhaustible. I mean, there's no possible way you could possibly know it all. I mean, do I know some things? I do, by the grace of God. But the thing about the Bible is that it's alive. Like Hebrews says, it's living and it's active. I mean, I read through the Bible 1 year and God does something special in my life a certain way. The next year I start reading through it and God does a completely different work in my life and brings up something completely different in my life because I'm a different man. I'm in a different place. There's different needs. But the part that we struggle with is actually coming to the Bible and believing that God has settled his word. You see, when he says, Lord, your word is settled in heaven, what he literally means is if it's settled in heaven, it's settled here too, right? If it's settled in the unshakable places of heaven where God dwells and reigns and lives, then it is settled in the unsettled parts of the world where God also reigns and dwells and lives. Right, it's settled because of God. It's not settled because it's just the word. It's settled because of God who gave the word and who will make the word happen and come true. And that's the joy of the Bible. The joy of the Bible is that it's true. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it's all accomplished. So Jesus is saying, heaven and earth may pass away, but before it does, I'm going to accomplish everything that my word says that needs to be done here. Now, is that good news? It's good news for me, because the promises that God has for me are this. I began a good work in you, and I'm going to finish the good work in you. I gave you the Holy Spirit as a sign, as a seal, that you're going to be mine until the day of salvation. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, etc., etc. Nothing shall separate me. I mean, I've got some promises going through this. So personally, God's word being settled in here, and not one of it's going to be passed away until all things are accomplished, means that my salvation is going to be accomplished. And if you know Christ today, that means that your salvation is going to be accomplished, regardless of what happens in the world, and honestly, regardless of what we have to give to continue to follow him. Isn't that good news? But how about the rest of it? Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the world's going to look like it looks today. Man, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be natural disasters. There's going to be all these conflicts. Men and hearts are going to grow cold. They don't want to have their ears. They want their ears to be tickled. They don't want to hear the truth. And they're going to turn away from God. They're going to hate Christ's followers. If they hated Jesus and persecuted Jesus, they're going to hate us and persecute us. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Just read it. It says it. But it also says, those who overcome, those who persevere, those who maintain their faith in Jesus Christ, to them I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life. To them I will write a new name on them that they will know and I will know. I mean, it goes on and on and on. The promises that we've been given by God are going to be fulfilled. And quite honestly, this world as we know it today, that we cling to so much, that we're so passionate about, that man, we've got to have it this way, and we've got to make sure that this is done, and this and all this stuff happens, and all this stuff that we're clinging to say, my way of life and my country and my stuff has to be done this way. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to be gone. All of it. The Bible says so. And so we're passionate about things that really aren't that big a deal when it comes to eternity. This morning, as I was praying for our church and for the other pastors and stuff that I pray for, God gave me this sweet picture in Daniel, there's this statue and it has gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay. And it represents all these great kingdoms of the earth. And then there's this rock, it says, that's hewn from the mountain without hands. And the rock rolls down off the mountain and lands on the statue of all the nations. And it crushes it to dust. And the rock represents the kingdom that has no end. The kingdom that overcomes all the other kingdoms. The kingdom that reigns and rules forever. And what is the rock? It's Christ. And I thought, Lord, how sweet it is to know the truth of your word and to see what God's word says to us about really what's taking place in this world and where our loyalties ought to be, where our hopes ought to be, where our securities ought to be. I get that we are impacted on a daily basis by the things that happen in this world. But are we putting our hope in Christ and the truth of his world or his word? Are we actually believing that this world is our hope and our satisfaction? He says, oh Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. I love this. These first three verses are talking about the same thing. It's talking about how eternal God's word is and how that impacts this world. I mean, I want you to think about this now, because we have so devalued the word of God that we literally are saying that can't be. I know some of you don't devalue the word of God. I know some of you don't say those things, but honestly, the majority, it seems like, even within the body of Christ, throw the word of God aside so quickly because it's so difficult to comprehend and so hard to fully grasp with our mind. And quite honestly, because it requires a literal faith in the Lord God Almighty, that we just go, man, don't talk to me about the fine, glorious, amazing things about the word of God, because they literally can't be like you say they are. And I don't know about you, but I kind of say hallelujah to that. I'm kind of thankful that the word of God points to a God that I can't fully comprehend, that points to a God that can do the things that I can't do. I mean, quite honestly, if we don't have a faith in a living God that's greater than we are, smarter than we are, stronger than we are, holier than we are, why are we here today? I mean, really, why are we here today? We didn't come to worship men. I don't have any answers for you. Man, I learned a long time ago that ministry is not about me. I have watched for years my brothers in the ministry act as if they're the answer. And every time there's a hangnail, every time there's a little situation, anytime there's a fire, man, they run over because they think if they show up, then they're going to be able to handle that situation. And people begin to look to men and go, oh, you must be the answer because you showed up. But you know what happens to those kind of pastors? If they don't die, they burn out. Because you know what happens? They can't meet the expectation. They can't meet the expectation. They're nobody's healer. They're nobody's savior. They're nobody's comforter. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do ministry. I'm not saying that I shouldn't come and minister when I can, when I need to, but my ministry is Christ. He's sufficient for you. So let me point you to him any way I can. And if that's not sufficient for you, then you don't need me either, because I don't have the answer. But think about what he says now. And he says, your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. I love that. That means my generation too. That means the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. God's faithfulness is going to continue. And he says, you establish the earth and it stands. Now listen closely, because this is pretty powerful. You establish the earth and it stands. That means it stands because you established it, God. They stand this day according to your ordinances. In other words, your word has said the earth and all creation is going to stand. So it stands because you said it would stand. And then it says, and I love this, for all things are your servants. All things in this creation are his servants. Now, again, think about this. Does that have implications in a chaotic, broken world? You better believe it. That means that this nation is his servant. It means that our president and the incoming president are his servants. That means that the rioters are his servants. It means that we are his servants. It means that this world is under his direction, under his lordship, under his sovereignty, under his power. He is Lord of all. Now, I want you to go back and read the section before this with me, verses 81 through 88, because it's important to see where this psalmist is coming from as he comes to these verses in 89. So listen closely. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so I may keep the testimony of your mouth. The point is that the psalmist is going through some pretty serious tribulation, some pretty serious persecution, some pretty serious frustration, some hurts, some overwhelming situations. He's going through those things. Matter of fact, it says they almost destroyed me on earth. Anybody relate to that? Anybody ever gone through times where you just feel like you weren't going to make it? You weren't going to be sufficient for yourself? The persecution, the injustice, the lies, whatever it might be coming against you, could be health, it could be community, it could be economics. I mean, this world's filled with all kinds of overwhelming heartaches. The psalmist said they almost destroyed me on earth. But then he comes to verse 89, he says, but Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And if you read the verses before this, how many times did he say, man, Lord, I wait for your word. My eyes fail while I long for your word. I become like wineskin in the smoke, dried out and old. I do not forget your statutes. And he goes on and talks about how his word has, he's been looking for the word. He's been looking for God's truth. And then he comes to this particular section of the psalm, and he says, Lord, let me tell you about your word. It's settled in heaven. It's unshakable on earth. It's faithful and will be faithful to all generations. You, Lord God, have established your word, and it's your word that is my hope. Now, I love that. But here's the deal. So many people today don't get that because they don't spend any time in the Bible. I mean, not any. Guys, I want you to hear me say this again with almost a pleading heart. Why would you not spend time in the Bible? Why would you not spend time getting to know who God is, getting to know who we are, getting to know what God has done, getting to know how God has worked, getting to know God's sovereignty through how he's worked sovereignly in the past, getting to know God's mercy, getting to know God's grace, getting to know God's holiness, getting to know God. Why would we not? And quite honestly, when we come to desperate times like today and people talk to me about the political stuff, and I really don't mind talking about it, but people don't like to talk to me about it. They don't. They get pretty upset with me when they talk to me about it. I actually had a guy call me this week, and I love this guy. I love him still. But he said, shouldn't we actually be overthrowing this government? I mean, that's what he asked me. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. How did Jesus deal with injustice? Oh, that's right. He died for it. And this guy went, oh, yeah. Had another guy ask me this week, guy from my last church. I haven't talked to him for probably 8 years, maybe more. I don't know. Called me and said, I've been arguing with my sister about, you know, is it okay to kill somebody if they come into your house in self-defense? I said, well, that's a pretty deep question, actually. And really, he was on the side that you should. You should be able to do that. And I said, you know, I'm not so sure you shouldn't be able to do that. I won't lie to you. But where's your heart in this? Where's your faith in this? And I actually said to him, I said, are you more secure with Jesus and a gun or secure with just Jesus? And this guy actually said, well, maybe I need to change my mind about this. I mean, let's be honest. Do you want to talk about the Word of God? Do you want to talk about who God is? Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know his power? Do you want to know how he works? You've got to be in the Bible. If you don't spend time in the Bible, you're going to get your own version of righteousness and justice and self-defense and everything else in this world, politics. You're going to get your own version. I mean, God has settled his word in heaven. It's not shakable. He's moving this world to a place. He's sovereign in our life. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows the words we speak before we speak them according to the word of God. He knows the days of our life. It's appointed once unto man to die and then the judgment. God's word is finished and secure and faithful. But because we don't know it, we actually come to the place where we believe that God is insufficient for us because we don't know him. And one of the sweet things about reading God's word is the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament, I know sometimes it feels like we're plodding through, slogging through the mud. Sometimes you get into the genealogies and you're like, what does this mean? Sometimes we get into, you know, the areas like Leviticus and all the laws and we go, I don't know how that works out for me. And we struggle through it. Sometimes we read about these sections, and I find these to be quite interesting, where God is saying, I'm going to judge the northern kingdom, Israel, and I'm going to judge the southern kingdom, Judah, and I'm going to judge the Philistines, and I'm going to judge Assyria, and I'm going to judge all the different nations. You ever read those sections? You ever read those sections? I'm going to bring the Assyrians in and attack the northern kingdom because Israel has sinned, and so they need to be judged, and I'm righteous. But then I'm going to judge the Assyrians for their sin in attacking the northern kingdom. He says that about Judah. I'm going to judge Judah because of their sins and rebellion against me, and then I'm going to judge the Babylonians for their sin as I sent them in. You ever read those things? Do you know what you call that when you begin to read the Bible and actually apply it to real life? You call it a biblical worldview. And you begin to view the world through what the Word of God says. And you begin to see the things happening in our nation according to the Word of God. So then we look at America and we go, well, we could never lose our nation. It's so great and it's so mighty. No, that's not biblical. No. The United States of America right now has rejected the living God. We're filled with idolatry and wickedness. We're filled with selfishness and unrighteousness. You read Romans chapter 1. I mean, let's get biblical here. Read Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. I sent it out on email this week. Read it. See how much it applies to us. Talks about a depraved mind, how he turns them over to a depraved mind, and then how all this depraved mind leads to all this sin. And read all those sins in Romans chapter 1 and find out if that's not what's happening in the United States of America today. And then ask yourself, will God judge the United States of America if we don't repent? The Bible says he will. The Bible says he should. Then ask yourself, is that part of the judgment today that we see happening in our nation? Absolutely. Don't you think it's not? Don't you think God's hand's not in this? But don't you also think that God will not overcome, and that God will not forgive, and that God will not heal? Don't you think for an instant that God will not sustain us? I mean, I've had conversations with Christians that are freaking out now because what if persecution comes against the church? Persecution's coming against the church. It's worldwide. It's worldwide. I mean, I snuck Bibles in to Vietnam. By the grace and the power and the hand of God, we took hundreds of Bibles in huge bags, pushed them toward customs. No one spoke to us. No one stopped us. We walked right through customs. We didn't even get checked. We took those Bibles in a van to this little location where all of a sudden about six or eight guys on mopeds, which is the main transportation in Hanoi, Vietnam, and we loaded these huge bags of Bibles on these mopeds, and these guys sped back as fast as they could to where they were meeting and training, and they threw these Bibles inside this room, and they would lock the door from the inside out, because if the communists found these pastors training in this place, they would arrest them and persecute them, persecute their families, take their Bibles, take their properties. You think the persecution's coming against the church? Yes, it's coming. It's okay if it comes. It doesn't matter if it comes, because the Word of God says it is going to come, and Christ is going to overcome in us. So now we have a biblical worldview that says, man, there could be judgment on our nation. There is judgment on our nation because of our sin. God has always done that the same way. God should do that the same way. What we should be doing is praying and living for God to lead us to repentance as a nation, rather than getting on all the physical things that we're on and actually living for Jesus, and knowing that whatever this happens in our life, as we stand for Jesus Christ, the persecution may come. But guess what? The only thing worth dying for today is Jesus. That's it. Amen? I don't know. I don't know if we're saying amen to that today. I don't see that very much today. I don't hear that very much today. Part of the problem is we literally don't know the Word of God. And so therefore we don't know who God is and how he works, and we don't have a faith in God because we don't know who he is and how he works. And so now we're scratching and clawing to make things work our way. And we're going to fail, because God's word is settled in heaven and he's sure. Well, just so you know, I didn't have any intention to say all that stuff. I got a whole sermon to finish now. Yeah. I'll try. But I want you to hear me closely on these things too. Look at verse 92, because he begins to talk about the personal impact of the Word of God in his life. He says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. Listen, this is an amazing little passage here as well, because he's talking about how the Word of God has impacted him. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And we kind of go, what does that mean? I mean, how did the Word of God actually deliver him in his affliction. Well, sadly for many of us, when we are afflicted and we have trials, we pray as we should. Prayer should be a dynamic part of our life in our blessings and in our afflictions. But many times when we are in trouble, we pray and turn to God and we think that as soon as we pray, God's just going to miraculously intervene. But how many of you know that's not always the way it works? Do you know that? Many people know that because they tell me, I've prayed and where is God? Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever thought that before? I've prayed and so I expect God to change my circumstances and he's not changed my circumstances. Where is God? Well, do you know where he's at? He's in his word. You can find him there in his word. I mean, the truth is when we pray in our afflictions, we should be looking in God's word. Because many times when we understand that we're praying, God is going to speak to us and share his promises and share his ways with us through his word. But if we're not spending any time in the word because we're lazy, because we simply don't want to have to actually have a relationship with God, because we don't want to have to submit to God, because we really don't believe God's word anyway, then we wonder where God is. And the truth is, when you look at God's word, he shows you that, yes, you may have to persevere under great trials. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's in there. It's in there. I mean, the word of God calls us to a faith in God and in his ways that says he will deliver us, but it doesn't say he will deliver us from every trial and every heartache and every struggle and every frustration. What he does say is that when we turn to him, we will have the strength and the peace and the wisdom to get through it. But when we don't read that, we find God insufficient. I love it when people tell me, well, I'm mad at God. All right, go ahead and tell me why. Because really what I want to say is, well, that's foolish. You're mad at God. The one and only deliverer, the one and only wise, strong, capable, all-loving one, you're mad at him? And the only reason you're mad at him is because he, in your opinion, has let you down. Read your Bible. He hasn't let you down. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to save you from your sins. And he promised he would be with you forever, and he cannot fail you. He will not let you down. You are disappointed in God because you don't know God. And quite honestly, you probably don't want to at that moment. Man, the psalmist said, I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Not only did he deliver him, he looked to the word and God's word gave him wisdom and God's word gave him strength and God's word gave him comfort and God delivered him. But then he says, your word also revived me, renewed me. Don't you love that? How many of you need a little renewal, a little revival? How many of you need a little encouragement? How many of you need to know that, yeah, man, you're going through it, and maybe, honestly, things are only going to get worse for us. It's really quite possible that our whole nation is just going to get worse, and it's going to be more costly. I mean, I know there's a lot of people saying, I can't wait till all this gets back to normal. It's not going back to normal. It's not. It's not going to get back to normal. I mean, normal was Adam and Eve before sin. Do you understand? Since then, things have only gotten worse and they will only get worse until Christ renews it. Things aren't going back to normal. But does that mean we can't have hope? Does that mean we can't have encouragement? Does that mean we can't have strength? No. God's word revives us. Spend a little time in it. Spend a little time in it and hear of the depth of his love. Read passages like Isaiah had us read this morning. The marriage supper of the Lamb's coming. And those of us that are redeemed are going to be a part of it. And it's going to be a hallelujah. It's coming because God's word is fixed in heaven, settled in heaven. He says, and I love this, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. He's continuing to pray out, Lord, I'm yours. Your word teaches me that I'm yours. One of the great things about the word of God is that you get to learn how intimately you are his, how powerfully kept you are in Christ Jesus, how though you don't deserve to be kept and I don't deserve to be kept, and how we sin and we should be humbled before God, and only honestly what we really deserve is judgment, how we are kept by God and so intimately his. So psalmist knew that, I'm yours, Lord, so save me. I'm seeking your precepts. I'm looking to you, Lord God, so you save me. How sweet it is to read the word of God. I mean, I was just rolling through Romans chapter 7. I won't even go through it because I want you to go home and read it. If you're anything like me, you ought to read Romans chapter 7 about once a week. Maybe once a day. Rolling through it. The end of Romans chapter 7, it says this. What a wretched man am I. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm yours, Lord. Save me according to your word. Do you see the impact that the word of God has on us personally when we stay in it? Do you understand the difference that it makes in our hearts and in our minds and in the way we view this world and the way we view sickness and the way we view death? Do you see the impact that it has on us? It continually rocks our world and speaks to us in our needs and changes our hearts. It gives us strength. It says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. Now, I love that one a lot. Because he says, man, there's still evil people after me. Isn't that what that says? There's still people that would love to destroy me. There's still people waiting for me. And he says, but in the midst of that knowledge, I diligently consider your testimonies, your word. You're my God. And I'm your child. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. What can they do to me? The worst they can do is take my life. But they can't take my life. Because if they kill me, I'm alive with you. Man, the word of God, it's so secure. It's so powerful. It's so insightful. It's so wise. He finishes and he says, I've seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Basically what he says is, I look at this world and all the glories of this world, every single one of them is limited. Every single part of this world is temporary. Every single thing that seems to be wise and seems to answer my situation is fading and insufficient. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. That means it's stable. It's stable. And it goes back to, your word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. What is the word of God to you? I mean, and I'll ask that question, and then I'll let you evaluate what it is to you by how much time you spend in it on a daily basis. What is the word of God to you? I know you're busy. I understand that. Quite honestly, I'm glad you're busy. That's a good thing. But you're not too busy to read the Bible. You choose not to. Is it hard to read the Bible? Yep, it is. It's hard because you're going to read the Bible and God's going to ask you to change. He's going to ask you to humble yourself under his lordship. He's going to ask you to repent of your sins. He's going to ask you to walk in righteousness. He's going to demand that you put your selfishness away and your desires away. He's going to ask you to follow his path, and he's going to ask you to be his, demand of it. So yeah, it's hard to read the Bible. But when you do, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. Small things happen. I read Matthew 25 yesterday. If you don't know what that is, it's the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. And whatever you haven't done to the least of these, you haven't done to me. And my heart just crumbles sometimes. Lord, what am I? Who am I? Who am I serving? What is my view of others? Why am I not more humble? Why am I not more gracious? Why am I not more giving? Yeah, I know. Reading the word's hard sometimes. But you know what you read in chapters 26 and 27 and 28? You read about Jesus being arrested and dying and rising from the dead for our salvation. And you go, there's no fear in humility, and there's no fear in suffering. And there's grace and forgiveness for those who are in Christ. So get back up, Mike, and be what God wants you to be. That's what the Word of God is. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide the bone of the marrow, the soul and the spirit. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hallelujah. Would you commit to the Word of God? How can we as a church say we're going to walk together if we don't walk together in the truth of God's word? How can we claim to walk together if we don't walk together in the truth of God's word? The truth is we won't. But God's word will unite us if we spend time in it. Let me pray.